Now we'll open the meeting with prayer. Hymn 44, The Warfare. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we approach thy throne of grace this evening to thank thee for the privilege we have of meeting together with others of like precious faith to meditate, hear thy word expounded. We ask thy blessing upon the speaker, dear Father, and also upon his message. We are also mindful of all thy children, wherever they may be, and all like gatherings the world over. We continue to look to thee, dear Father, and think often of the ransom sacrifice of thy dear Son, not only on our behalf, but upon the behalf of the entire world of mankind. To this end, we give thee all the thanks and give thee thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Rather unexpected pleasure in the fact that our brother Albert has consented to serve us this evening, and he has chosen as his subject for tonight a test of endurance. A test of endurance. Brother Albert.
Dearly beloved brethren, we're happy to be here. Sister Anastasia and I have been looking forward to meeting with all of you brethren, and we're happy to be in familiar surroundings with familiar faces, so we feel right at home. For this evening, We thought we might consider a few thoughts on the subject of the test of endurance. Our opening scripture is found in Matthew 24, the 13th verse. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. When we first made our consecration to serve the Lord, we may have had great expectations of what we would be willing to do and suffer for the Lord's cause, but we find from personal experience and also from observation of the lives of others that the test of endurance is perhaps the most severe test that the members of the body of Christ are asked to experience. No soldier of the cross will receive the crown of glory without successfully standing through all of the tests of endurance. As we read in Ephesians 6:13, having done all to stand. When our lives are tranquil, there is usually a tendency to let down our guard and to treat casually our relationship with the Lord. Or when the Lord permits a variety of trying experiences to come into our lives, and for a time we may not really know what to do or what would be the best thing to do, there is a tendency to become discouraged and to feel and act as though the Lord may have forsaken us. The Christian course is always begun with zeal and enthusiasm. But to continue at this degree of response and appreciation is the test of endurance. In the parable of the sower, as it is given to us in Mark, the fourth chapter, verses 16 and 17, we have recorded here a class who begin with joy, but they find that the tests are greater than they are willing to bear. And we read of these, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended or stumbled. Now in the 20th verse of this same parable, there's another class who are able to withstand and benefit as the Lord had intended from their tests and trials, and they're enabled to bring forth fruit. And of these we read, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now each one of those who have enlisted in the Lord's cause as the footstep followers of our Lord have been told in advance that they would require to pass through fiery tests to prove their as to whether they are faithful to receive the full reward. In 1 Corinthians 3:13 we read, the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And though the fire of our day is intense, because we believe we're living down at the end of the church's experiences, it will prove how we have built our character likeness of our Redeemer and pattern. In 1 Peter 4:12 we read, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." So here the Apostle Peter is telling us in advance that we would have these, that they would come under the Lord's providence for our development. But we're not to think that this is strange. This is part of the Lord's providence for our development as new creatures in Christ. And it is only if we pass through these fiery trials successfully will we be prepared to receive the divine nature. And it is through these trying experiences that every member of the Lord's body will be proven as to their love and strength of character and the depth of our development of the principles of truth and righteousness in our hearts. In Revelation 3 and the 10th verse, where it speaks of the Philadelphia period of the church, we believe that this period began with the Reformation and extended unto the Lord's second presence. They were promised, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation." The implication is very obvious here, that the hour of temptation would come in the succeeding period of time, the Laodicean period of time, and that it would come upon the whole world. It would test the whole world. Not that the Lord needed the results of this test, but it was to be a test for the world and the church, to test them in these trying experiences. And I guess it's quite obvious to you as well as it is to us that there is a great test on everyone today, whether they are of the brethren or whether they are in the world. Everyone is being tested, and along many lines. It was during this period that the Jubilee trumpet began to sound, and it was to declare liberty to the people. So this period has been characterized by the demands of the people for greater liberty and freedom from the abuses and superstitions of the past. This continued struggle of mankind for liberty has led them in our day to excesses of all kinds. It has led them to unrestrained liberty of action and abuses of privilege. This is evidenced in the conditions in the church's nominal. It's swept away all their forms and standards, and they're being swept away by the spirit of liberalism. That is the nominal systems. But the world generally is being carried away into complete chaos. And from what we get from our sources of news, many realize that this is happening, but they don't have any solutions to stem or correct the present difficulties. To keep our vows of holiness to the Lord in an environment that is continually drifting toward greater antagonism to the Lord's standards of justice and righteousness constitutes for the Lord's people a fiery trial. To resist what is so generally accepted as proper and decent. And it is not a question as to who will fall, but rather the question is who, by the Lord's grace, will be able to resist the influences of the world to the degree that they would be considered by our Heavenly Father to be worthy to hear the commendation, "Well done." It is proper to say that the Lord will require such purity, such holiness, that only a few will be able to come up to his requirements. In Malachi, the third chapter, verses 2 and 3, we have a description of some of the tests that the Lord will subject his people to. And we read, "Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." Now the work of a refiner, when he receives the ore, is to melt it down under intensive heat into a liquid. And he does that by applying heat. And as soon as the dross is parted from the metal, it rises to the surface and he's able to skim it off. But if the dross continues to cling to the ore and he continues to increase the fire, there's always a danger that the metal and the dross might be consumed. Now the Lord has promised that he would provide all the experiences that we need to prepare us, to refine us as gold. And this can only be done by fiery trials. Trials that would heat us, test us to the uttermost. Trials that would determine for all eternity whether we would be faithful to him or whether we would not be faithful to him. This is a thorough and complete test. He will not test us too long nor too short, but that he will test us thoroughly, each one being given experiences by our Lord especially suited to remove the dross that is in our characters. In reprints, page 1280, we found this statement that we thought was interesting along this line. Quote, "None but the faithful shall be able to stand, because the Lord purposely will make the test so severe as to test and shake out all others." It is necessary that each of us carefully review our past actions and reactions to try to determine our motivations. Why? Why did I do this? Why did I refrain from doing this? Why was I led to act in this way? Or what prevented me from doing this? Whether we've been trying to serve the Lord to the best of our ability, or whether we have permitted earthly interests of one kind or another to hinder us from doing the Lord's will to the extent that we were able to do it. You know, the Lord will not ask of us anything that we are not able to do. But we will be required to answer for everything we're able to do. And each one must decide in their own hearts and minds as to how thoroughly they have submitted to the tests that the Lord has brought into their individual lives. In order to stand these trials and tests successfully, we're told that we need something to help us do so. We read of this in Ephesians 6:13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And so here again, we're told by the apostle that it would be an evil day. And an evil day would mean that we'd be surrounded by evil. Evil would predominate. And the Lord has asked us to practice justice and righteousness in an evil day. We are to swim against the tide and do His will, even though it's contrary to the whole influence of everything around us. So we must keep on the whole armor of God and be sure that every piece is riveted together with love. The test is not whether we can reach the mark of perfect love, but rather if we can remain at the mark after we've reached it. Having done all, stand or hold that position. And this is the test. In Luke 21:19, we read of one instance where patience is placed even above love. And it reads, "In your patience possess ye your souls." Standing under all the fiery trials, standing patiently. Now, the word patiently here does not have the thought of a grinning and bearing it, but it has the thought of cheerful endurance. And cheerful endurance is, that's an advanced step. You know, oftentimes when something comes along and we don't really like it, we can keep quiet and not add to the problem and say, well, you know, he took it well. But that isn't what what the Lord was saying here. He was saying about cheerful endurance. And the only way I can understand or how anyone could be cheerful under trials, fiery trials, is if they could accept it as the Lord's providence for their personal development as new creatures in Christ. Any other thought would not be sufficient to enable us to say, yes, thank you, Lord. It wasn't what I would prefer. But since you sent this to me for my development as a new creature in Christ, I will cheerfully bear under the trial and learn patience and endurance and be drawn closer to the Lord in love and a greater desire to do His will. In James 1, verses 3 and 4 we read, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." And then he doesn't stop at that, but he goes on further to say, "But let patience have her perfect work." I think that the better thought would be, "Let patience have her perfecting work." That it is through the patient testing of our faith, through the trials and tests, that the Lord has promised would come to us. And that each one would need these trials and tests. No one will make their calling and election sure without them. They are a necessary requirement. And of course, in our studies, we've all freely admitted, if the Lord had not permitted the time of sin and dying, the church couldn't be developed. The church can only be developed under these adverse circumstances. So it means that these experiences are necessary for us. But you know, there are two reactions that we have. We're still in the flesh. And the flesh has a voice. And sometimes too much of a voice in the matter. And the flesh says, "No, I don't like this. I don't deserve this. It should be done differently." And if we listen to the flesh, why then the new creature suffers. But the Lord is not concerned about how it affects the flesh. He's concerned the effect it has on our new creature. Whether the new creature is endeavoring to the best of their ability by the Lord's grace to do the Father's will, to accept all of these experiences, as trying as they may be, as those whom the Father has selected for our highest spiritual good. In these tests, or I should say, these tests take on various forms. They test what we do, and they also test what we believe. Over the years, we have come in contact with an assortment of experiences as to what would be the best conduct, what would be the best thing for the brethren to do. And also, we've come in contact with a variety of ideas as to what is truth. Why the differences? We were all given, through the faithful servant, I believe, a complete message of salvation. A message that included everything that we would need to complete our course faithfully to the end. And yet too often we found that brethren had difficulty to continue to hold to that which they had accepted as truth. This is nothing new. I'm not talking about the brethren today only. We're informed that the brethren in 1914, those who knew the truth, they had their hearts set on finishing their course by 1914. They'd all be with the Lord. And 1914 came, and there was no change. They're still here. And so some of them, we're told, that decided there's some mistake in this. We're leaving it. And they left the truth and the Lord. In more recent years, we've personally involved with brethren who had waited for the fulfillment of the Lord's promises to them and to the world of mankind, and that some of them waited 40 and 50 years, and then somehow they concluded, you know, something went wrong. We misunderstood the plan. And so what we had hoped for, we have to change our thinking. We have to reapply the scriptures. And again, a test upon the brethren, those who so concluded and those who decided not to do so. And so the test continues. Tests of what is truth and whether we should hold to it or whether we should make some modern, up-to-date revisions that would seemingly better suit our expectations now. There is a danger that the apostle warns us of in Galatians 6 and the 9th verse. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so the apostle knew that we would have difficulties in continuing in well-doing. And if someone is not well-doing, then they're ill-doing. So we must continue in well-doing, even though it's much longer than we had anticipated. And I think I can freely speak on the behalf of those in this audience in my age bracket that most of us didn't expect to be here in 86. So our original expectation, we thought, would be long fulfilled before this year. But we're here. And when we soberly consider this, we realize that we needed all this time and maybe more. That all of these experiences that we've gone through apparently has not been sufficient for us to crystallize the Christ-like character in our lives. But we must continue faithfully and not become weary and say, well, I guess I just take it easy. You know, I've been in the way so many years, and I'll take it easy from now on. That will not do. We must continue to serve the Lord to the extent of our ability and be as faithful as we possibly can. You know, we won't reach flesh perfection no matter how hard we try. But there is an effort that we must succeed in. And that is, we must have a desire to do perfectly at all times. We must attain to perfection of intention. even though we might come short in the working out of this. We might come short in our desires to do the Lord's will, in what we say, and in our thinking. Our thoughts may not always be centered on the Lord and His Word, but our intention, our desire should always be that we would want to do it. And there should be some progress as the years go by. Along the Christian walk, we've come to various forks in the road. Each one of us has come to forks in the road, where there was a question of whether I go this way or I go this way. And we either support one course of action or we support another course of action. In some instances, these might be trivials. It might be matters that really are not important, really. But we believe that all of these have a mark on our character. Whatever course of action or what decisions we tend to make that eventually it will determine our final course. If we make choices, well, let's try to give you some, for instance. If one were to make very liberal choices or prefer the liberal view, and his choices, when anything would come up, it would always be on the side of the liberal view, then we can be sure that whatever further experiences they may have, they would always select the liberal view. And this would be true of anything. You know, there are some brethren who are strong on doctrine. And if there's a question of doctrine, without knowing, without having heard, if someone came to us and says, well, how do you think he'll react? Well, it's a foregone conclusion. They've always been strong on doctrine, and that's the direction they'll go, because they have made a pattern of habit to go in that direction. And so it's important for us to develop the correct traits, the correct inclinations, so that we might eventually be among the faithful. But that's a matter of choice, and each one has the privilege of choosing. You know, the Lord left it up to each one of us. You know, sometimes in our zeal to help the brethren, we sometimes would like to push him in the direction we're going. But that isn't correct. We might discuss with our brethren the course of action we've taken or the course of action they've taken. But to go beyond that, I think, would be further than what the Lord would want us to take. Another illustration that describes the difficulties and tests that are necessary in a Christian way are found in Paul's letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Some of you perhaps have pretty good ideas of the difficulties that soldiers have been asked to endure. And some of them are very difficult. Recently, they showed us on the news about basic training for an elite group in the Navy. And they had mentioned that these were handpicked to begin with. And by the time the course was finished, about half of them dropped out. It was too rugged. It was too rough. A training for all of them. They couldn't take it. Excuse me. But even in the general course of a soldier, those who enter into the armed forces during wartime go through various trying experiences as a soldier. They give up all their earthly, their normal pursuits. They are asked to lead a life that is contrary to what they had done before. It's a drastic change in their lives, and yet, they're able to make the adjustment and serve as faithful soldiers. And so likewise with us, when we enter into the school of Christ, it is a drastic change from the course of the world. And we're not to adopt worldly methods, concepts, and ideas, but rather we are to be wholly devoted to doing what we believe to be the Lord's will for us. And I think we've conveyed the thought in the various texts that we have referred to, that the Lord didn't promise us that this would be easy. But only the ones that will be victors will be those who are willing to accept all of these tests as from His hand, and to learn the lessons intended, that it would crystallize in their hearts a desire to serve the Lord no matter what it would cost. Now, in order for us to be successful in this warfare, the Lord has provided us with weapons by which we can accomplish this task. In 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 4 and 5, we read, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And this battle is not with others. You know, our most difficult battle is not with others, but it's with ourselves. And the Lord has given us weapons appropriate for the struggle. The strongholds that are to be pulled down are mental strongholds of sin in ourselves. And the word of the Lord is the only thing that can effectively cast these down and make us see God's real character. And as we see His glorious promises to the church now, and the blessings that the world will yet receive, the word of the Lord is the only thing that can cast down these imaginations and every form of thought that would lead us astray and hinder the work of grace in our hearts and minds. These imaginations of the natural mind exalt themselves against the true knowledge of God. And this is where the battle is the most severe. The apostle suggests casting down imaginations. And these imaginations are imaginations of human reasoning. It may be along the line where the Lord gives us directions as to what we should believe or what we should do. And then we could rationalize that there are extenuating circumstances where it would mitigate the application of the scripture and say, well, no, it doesn't apply because of this and this. And then we make a different application. Now, this could be imaginations. Human reasoning is permitted to enter in to alter or adjust that which the Lord had indicated would be His will. And I'm sure that this is common to us. We've perhaps done it more than once in our lives. But we have to be careful of this, because we are limiting the Lord's word in our lives by so doing. We must be careful that we don't use human reasoning to limit the Lord's will in us, or perhaps we could say impede the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and lives by saying, well, no, we can't, circumstances change this. This can be correct at times, but it can also be pure human reasoning trying to adjust the Lord's will and word for us to our detriment spiritually. In the fifth verse we read, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now this would imply a scrutinizing of every thought that comes to us, and that we should quickly reject all that is not in full harmony with the mind and will of our Master. In 1 Peter 5:6 we read, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Now this text makes it quite clear that the Lord's providences in our lives are intended to humble us. To humble us to that degree that we would gladly accept any depth of humiliation which the obedience of God would bring to us. That there wouldn't be any humiliation too great if in doing the Lord's will, the Lord directed it into our lives. And this is a difficult lesson to learn because we have a little pride left. And it hurts. It hurts the flesh, these humiliating experiences. But these must come. Every one of us need them to develop a full submission to our Heavenly Father's providences. In Jude, the third chapter, we read, "It was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Here's another admonition that brings difficulty upon us. We really create our own fiery trials if we follow this, to contend for the faith. But this is a necessary requirement, according to the Apostle Jude, that we would be willing to do that, regardless of how it would affect us, whether it would bring humbling experiences, that we would gladly accept them because we would feel that we are doing our Heavenly Father's will, even though they are experiences that we would not perhaps have chosen for ourselves, and that naturally we would have preferred more pleasant experiences. But all of these experiences are necessary, even though they are in the form of fiery trials. We need them. Each one of us need them. Each one of us can only be prepared properly through them. In 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, we'd like to read a few verses in closing, beginning with the fifth verse. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, had shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And may the Lord add his blessing."
Thank you, Brother Albert, for that very helpful and needed lesson on endurance, showing our need for it and what our reaction should be to the Lord's testing our endurance. We appreciate your admonitions and your willingness to serve us tonight. Let's close this session with the use of hymn number 56, "The Mercy Seat." And we'll stand for the last stanza, and at its conclusion, we'll ask Brother Albert to close this meeting with prayer. After the closing prayer, we'd ask you to sit down once again for a few announcements that we'd like to make. Hymn 56, "The Mercy Seat."
Our loving Father, we come to Thee at the close of this service, thankful, Father, for the privilege of considering the experiences necessary for our development as new creatures in Christ, to enable us to copy the perfect pattern of our dear Redeemer. Grant us more of Thy Holy Spirit and a greater desire and determination to do Thy will more acceptably, to endeavor to appreciate more all of Thy favors and mercies, and to lay down our little all more faithfully each passing day. Forgive us our many shortcomings. Be with Thy people the world over. Bless each and every one according to their need. And we pray Thy continued mercy and blessing upon the brethren here and upon Thy people everywhere. And we commit all of our interests into Thy hands, praying Thy forgiveness for anything that may have been amiss. In Jesus' name, amen.